Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And for the last, I believe, 9 weeks or so, we've been on this series called Summer in the Psalms, and we've been looking at different psalms and different passages from the psalms, and we've been just picking up as much truth and just, you know, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. And so in your Bible, Psalms 103, the previous time that I ministered a few weeks ago, we were ministering out of Psalms 103, and we started with verse 1. So why don't we read this together tonight? Psalms 103 and 1. We can just read it off the screen tonight. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Everyone lift your voice. "And all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Verse 2. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And verse 3. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Why don't we pray for tonight's message? Lord, we just ask tonight once again, speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that every ear is open, every heart is open, God. Every mind is open to receive from the truth of your word tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So getting back into this psalm, a few weeks ago we learned about, from these verses, we learned about the Lord's ability and power to forgive. Amen? This is exactly what we just read right now. It says, "Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins, and he heals all of your diseases." So I'll say it one more time. He first what? Forgives all of our sins, and he heals all of our diseases. Amen? And so we learned about God's wonderful power to forgive and his ability. Thank you, thank you. Everybody thank the Lord for my brother Fabian. And we learned about the Lord's, you know, power to forgive and his ability to give us the same ability. How many of you know as believers in Christ, we are supposed to be a people that forgives one another? Amen. We are not supposed to be walking after we have had an encounter with Jesus, after we've surrendered our lives to the Lord in unforgiveness. When we walk in unforgiveness, it's like we've taken ourselves back to before we met Jesus and before the cross. It's like we've taken ourselves back from the place of knowing Jesus and receiving the greatest gift that he gave us. I believe King David, when he was writing down these psalms and he was, you know, rehearsing these things from his heart, I believe David like is literally listing them kind of like in order of priority. He says, "Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sin." How many of you know that that was the number one thing that we needed? Amen? We would be punished in eternal punishment if not for the blood of Jesus who became the sacrifice for our sins. Amen? We would be in eternal damnation if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. And so the forgiveness that we have received from Christ is the primarily and most important thing. It was the very thing that the thief needed on the cross that was next to Jesus. He was right there with Jesus. There was two thieves on either side of Jesus, and he was one of them. And he acknowledged, he said, you know what? He said to the other thief, he said, "You and me, we deserve to be here, but he doesn't deserve to be here. We've sinned. We were criminals. We deserve to be on these crosses, but Jesus, he didn't deserve to be on that cross. And therefore, he is the one who is worthy of all praise. Therefore, he is the one, if he remembers us." And that man acknowledged his own sin before Jesus on that day. He acknowledged his shortcoming from the holiness of Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And Jesus' response was, "Today I will see you in paradise." Forgiveness of sin. That was all that was necessary. But we look at the scripture and we see that it's not only forgiveness of sin that Jesus has provided for us. Amen? We see in the second half of verse 3 in Psalms 103, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." I want us to look into the Father's heart tonight and discover what this verse really means. sin and corruption and disease have a spiritual origin. That is, they have a root. And the birthplace of sin and wickedness begins in the heart of man. Amen? In Mark 7:21, it says this, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, the evil thoughts come." He says sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Matthew 13 and 15, Christ is speaking again. He says this, "For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear." What is hardly hearing? It's deafness. It says, "They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes." What is that? It's blindness. "And otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn." And Jesus says, "And I would heal them." So we're noticing not only the connection between the wickedness of our heart and the desperate need of forgiveness towards our heart and healing. Now, I'm going to break this down, and I pray I have enough time to thoroughly explain this to you. But Scripture is very clear here. Amen? That sin has a place of origin, and it's from within the hearts of men. And notice the connection that the Scripture is teaching us, that it's the heart that needs healing before the body. It's the heart that needs healing before the body. The beginning of healing lies in the forgiveness of sin. The healing process begins at the forgiveness of sin. If there is first a removal of the bitterness, sin, wickedness, and darkness of the soul, then healing can come in. Then the ability to be healed is able to happen. The Scripture says Christ heals all your diseases by forgiving all your sins. Let me prove it to you again. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Powerful verse, and you've read this before, maybe you've heard this before. It says, "Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering." That means that Christ took upon his life what we deserved, not only our sin, our infirmity, our wickedness. He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But verse 5 says, "And he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Amen? Now, I'm sure that many of us have heard this before, but I need us to understand. Transgression is the act of violating God's law. Transgression is the act of violating God's law. Iniquity is being corrupt or immoral in nature and in character. So I'll say it one more time. Transgression is the act of violating God's law. How many of you know that God has a law? And in the Old Testament, he gave them the law. He gave them 10 commandments. And even those 10 commandments, they couldn't keep. And so transgression is the forgiveness that Christ is offering us. He's saying, those things that you couldn't keep, I can forgive. What you were unable to do and how you could fail me time and again, I have the ability to forgive. Iniquity, being corrupt and immoral in your nature and character, I also bore in my body so that you could be forgiven and healed. So the disease, church, of sin in the hearts of mankind is what Christ came first to bring healing to. Amen. Say it again. The disease of sin in the hearts of mankind is what Christ came first to bring healing to. N.W. Wright said this, "The living God has come with healing and hope in Jesus Christ. And he's picked up the battered and dying world, and he's bound up its wounds and set it on the road to full health." Amen. To full health. 1 Peter 2 and 24, let's keep going. It says, he himself bore our sins, and in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then what does he say? By his wounds, you have been healed. So if we understand what scripture is teaching us first here, is that healing is first directed at the healing of the greatest disease that mankind has, and it's called sin. And its primary residence is in our heart. Now I'm gonna break this down as we continue to go. There's not one person, church, currently on this earth who has not sinned. Amen? The Bible's very clear. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there was one who walked this earth and was without sin, and his name is Jesus. There was only one. And there never will be another who would ever put his flesh on the soil of this earth and be perfect like Jesus was perfect. Amen. I remember a few years ago, church, turning on the news in the late spring and summer of 2020. And for those of you that are still here, then obviously you lived through that with me. And you saw on the news every single night death tolls and virus polls and statistics that were talking about all of these things that were the people, the amount of people that were infected per county and death tolls from a state and all of these things. And if we're being honest, church, it was initially very concerning. I'll never forget after the lockdown thing happened, you know, as a person myself that struggles with breathing and hearing that COVID was, you know, kind of attacking people, you know, in their lungs where they couldn't breathe, you know, I was a little bit concerned. And I remember my wife, after the whole pandemic happened, I had to come to church, and we closed down the church for a little while, and I had to come to church to preach the gospel to a camera phone. Because nobody was here to preach to. And I remember my wife just anointing me with oil and just praying the blood of Jesus over me, because I was about to leave the house, the place of safety. And I was about to go out into the world, into the unknown of God knows what COVID was, right? So like I said, if we're being honest, it was concerning, because all day, every day, it was just this fear being pushed into our hearts and into our lives of dying from this viral disease. But notice how the greatest disease called sin, the most prevalent disease ever known to mankind, cancer doesn't hold a match to sin. Measles and mumps don't hold a match to sin. Corona didn't hold a match to sin. Notice how that greatest disease wasn't talked about. Notice how on the televisions there was no stats or polls or death tolls. There was no lines into stadiums for a cure. I remember driving about during that time seeing lines of cars. I said, man, what's going on? It's like some great band in town. They're giving away free food. Like, what's going on? You know, everybody becoming millionaires? Like, why is there a line? I remember there'd be a line from, you know, I live off the expressway, but there was a line from the Burd Ogden Arena in Edinburgh all the way to 495 and far. Because people were lining up to find a cure. People were lining up to find the answer. And what is so odd to me, church, is that this disease called sin, who's lining up to find a cure? Who's lining up to say, how do I deal with that? Who's lining up to say, I don't know how to control this part of my life, but this part of my life has dominated me ever since I was a kid. I don't know what to do with this stuff in my heart. I don't know what to do with this stuff that torments my mind. I don't know what to do with this stuff that torments my body. I don't know what to do with this stuff that torments my thought life, torments my actions towards others, torments my emotions and all these things. What do I do with this? I'm here to declare good news to you tonight, church, and declare that a cure has been found for sin. Amen? I'm here to remind somebody in this place that wickedness that once filled your heart, or evil thoughts, or all those things that manifest once into sinful deeds, has a cure, and his name is Jesus. Can somebody say amen tonight? His life, his willing death on a cross, and his powerful resurrection have become the cure to the disease that every single person has in common. And his blood, church, his blood and his life heal all our diseases. Can somebody thank the Lord for that? Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Jesus stepped into a boat and he crossed over and he came to his own town. And there were some men that brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Interesting. The crazy thing here about this story is that these people obviously brought this guy. He was paralyzed. They brought him on a mat to Jesus. I would think that the first thing that Jesus would do is heal the paralytic. I would think that the first thing that Jesus would recognize is, guess what? This guy cannot move. This guy cannot walk. I'm sure it's his greatest desire to one day have mobility again. The obvious was that he was a paraplegic, and the unobvious, though, and the unseen, church, was that his concealed heart was sicker than his unconcealed physical body. The heart on the inside of this man was in worse condition than this man that had not the ability to walk, that had not the ability to move. And so we know that this was more important to God, because the scripture goes on to say in Matthew 9 and 4, it says, "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?' He said, 'What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?' He goes, 'But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.' Then the man got up and he went home, and it says, 'And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.'" What an awesome picture. Jesus is displaying his ability over the worst sin, which is, or over the worst thing and the need for man, which is the forgiveness of sin. But in doing so, he heals this man's body. He brings healing to his physical condition, the disease, the ailment, the issue that he had, and he brings healing over his soul and his body. Now, there's two things going on here, and probably more than that, but I want to focus on two main keys. Jesus, in this passage, is more concerned with the sin in the man's heart than he was with his physical body. And can I tell you, church, Jesus is always concerned with our heart more than he is with the things on the external. Some of you may get headaches. Some of you may have depressed thoughts from time to time. Others of you may have back problems. Others of you may have diseases in your blood. You know what? Those things matter to the Lord. But the first thing that matters is your heart right with him? The first disease that he will always address is the disease of sin and wickedness in our heart. He doesn't want us walking around limp or immobile or sick. And so Jesus knew in this moment, he knew in this moment not only that it was the Father's will that this man would be whole, but he knew right there that healing the sin in the man's heart would set him free both spiritually and physically. Now, I need to clarify and correct some things that some people believe in regards to physical healing. In regards to physical healing, there's people that believe that people aren't healed because of a lack of faith. I'll say it one more time. There's people that believe that sometimes people are not healed because of a lack of faith. Now, this is partially true, but we have to be careful with this understanding. First of all, it can be true because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? So faith is a necessary requirement for us to come to the Lord for anything. It says, so and without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he what? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that means that we don't come into the presence of God, that we don't pray, we don't come to him in faith and then just believe like he's not going to do anything. No, the scripture gives us permission to believe that if we seek him earnestly, he will reward us. There will be something in store for us if we earnestly seek after the Lord. But church, it's not you and I mustering up faith itself. This is going to help some of you mature. It's not a you and I going, oh, I hope he can, I hope he can, I pray he can, I wish he can. No. That's an action of putting faith in faith itself. It's not mustering up faith in self, it's who we have faith in. Amen. It's who you and I are placing our faith in. It's not to close your eyes and hope that you win the lottery. Don't be playing that stuff anyways. Some of y'all laugh and then you're like, oh, sorry, Pastor. Hide the ticket in your wallet. Bring it to church so an usher could pray over it. Don't be doing that stuff. You laugh because it's true. In the case of healing of Jairus' daughter in Luke 8:50, it's important to understand right after the report was given that his daughter was dead, Jesus and him began to converse. So Luke 8:50 says this, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. Now, again, many people could take that out of context and just read the part that says, just believe and she'll be healed. But we have to back up and understand who's Jairus talking to. Jesus. He's talking to the man himself. He's talking to the Son of God, the one that has all the authority. So it's important for us to understand that belief itself, in and of itself, cannot do anything for you. Belief in Jesus, however, can do everything for you. Amen? So we ask ourselves that question, was it simply belief itself or was it the person in who Jairus was having the conversation with? Easy, right? Because the scripture could be misinterpreted that belief and faith by itself was the source of healing when it was actually belief in Jesus whom Jairus was speaking to. Amen? In Acts 9, Peter encounters a man who's been paralyzed and he was bedridden for 8 years. And notice, we don't see faith first. Now, this is an interesting story. We don't necessarily see faith first, but rather Peter speaks to this man's disease that Jesus Christ has the ability to heal. So Acts 9:34 says this, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. He says, get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now I'm going to say this because I need to correct this. There's people that simply believe that word of faith, just declaring something because somebody else said it, is the manifestation of healing itself. We have to be careful with that. You can have all the Christian lingo in the world, but have zero relationship with Jesus and zero faith in Jesus. And guess what? It's not going to work the same way. I'll give you an example. There was the men that were the sons of Sceva, I believe their name was, in the book of Acts, that tried to do what the disciples were doing. And they were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And what does the Bible teach about that scenario? The Bible teaches that in that moment when they tried to do that in the name of Jesus without knowing Jesus and without having relationship with Jesus and without having the authority of Jesus in their life, that those demons jumped on them. And the Bible says that they beat him, they stripped him naked, and they sent him running out of town. You see, you don't play with something that you don't know. It's important to understand the authority that you have in Christ, but it's also really important to understand to not just name it and claim it. It's not the way this works. We don't puppet God. Somebody say amen. We don't puppet the Lord. We're not there just trying to tug on God's heartstrings to do things for us, but we believe in who? The person, Jesus. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. See, it wasn't his declaration that healed Aeneas, but it was his faith in agreement with what Christ had already paid for. Peter knew that not only sin and not only disease and everything had been nailed to the cross, that it was paid for through the authority of Jesus. And so Peter came into agreement with what had already been done. He believed in what had already been made available for this man. And Acts 3 and 6 says this, another instance with Peter. Peter meets this man at the gate of Beautiful, and Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. He said, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Verse 8 says, he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 16, let's keep going. It says, by faith in what? Let's read it together. Verse 16, guys. By faith in who? Everybody say it. By faith in the name of Jesus. You can have faith, but if it's misplaced, there's no authority behind it. You can say you have faith that you're going to get this job, but if you're not believing in Jesus and you're believing in your own efforts, you won't get that job. But here, the scripture is very clear. By faith in the name of Jesus, says, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Faith itself heals no one. It's the person of Jesus that heals. Amen? It was his payment through the cross that affords the healing of heaven to be received by all, whether it's the healing of our hearts or the healing of our physical ailments in our body. And I want us to understand this, church. I'm trying to bring us into understanding tonight. Sin and disease are two sides of the same coin. Sin and disease are two sides of the same coin. Exodus 15 and 26, he said this, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, he said, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. See, the heart of God, church, in this passage was for his people to walk in obedience. Amen? His heart was for them to be free from the diseases of their life that they once lived in slavery. This is what it's bringing us back to, the origin of sin. Jesus wanted them to be free from the sins that held them bondage in slavery. But those who are in Christ, how many of you are in Christ tonight? Come on, somebody praise him tonight. It says, those who are in Christ are born again and are not called to continue to live in sin and slavery, but are to live their lives that please the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus has done for you, and what you've received because of Jesus and the access into heaven and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and the relationship with Jesus that you now have, the scripture is clear. It's teaching us to not go back into slavery. It's to not go back into the place where Jesus set you free from. And if forgiveness, listen carefully, is the biggest deal to God in the healing of one's heart and soul, then guess what? Unforgiveness reopens the path to slavery and the diseases that came with the old way of life. I don't want this for you, and I don't pray this for you. But if you ever wanted to be bound again, all you have to do is not forgive. If you ever want your heart to be taken captive and go back into the place of slavery where Jesus had set you free from, all you have to do is not forgive somebody that sinned against you. It's that big of a deal, church. It means that much. It has that big of a consequence and repercussion in our life when we fail to forgive those who've sinned against us. Many Christians receive the freedom that came with being set free in Christ, but through unforgiveness of sin towards one another, they can easily find themselves bound again. They can easily find themselves back in a place of bondage. And so listen, there is a direct connection between bondage and oppression because of the root of unforgiveness. You should be writing this down. This is important. Because when you know what the enemy is able to do when we lend him our authority, we get ourselves trapped again. And I believe that there's a lot of people, and I'm going to keep going. We'll uncover some more stuff here, but I believe there's a lot of people that find themselves bound today after having said yes to Jesus years and months and weeks ago. Pastor, why am I being tormented in my heart? Why am I being tormented in my mind? Why is my body suffering? Why is my thought life suffering? Why is it that I find myself depressed? Don't I belong to Jesus, Pastor? What is going on? And I can guarantee you that I could speak to any single one of you and say, listen, there is somebody in your life that you are holding in bondage in unforgiveness in your heart. You may have said that you've forgiven them, but you've truly not forgiven them. You've truly not released them to God. You've truly not made right with them before God. And therefore, what does the Bible say? We'll get to it in a minute, but I'll jump ahead. God's not going to forgive our sin if we don't forgive one another. I read one time, if you decided your healing is dependent on other people acknowledging their faults, you'll still be waiting until your grave. How many of you, don't answer, how many of you have said, well, I'll forgive them once they call me. Oh, I'll forgive them once they, but they need to talk to me first. They started it. They're the ones. I'm the one that was hurt. I'm the one that was offended. They came at me. They did me wrong. When did Jesus say, forgive them after they've forgiven you? No, the question was asked by one of the disciples, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother? Jesus gives a mathematical answer. How many times? 70 times 7. 490? Is that what the number is? So 491, I don't have to, Lord. No, that's not his point. His point is every single time. Every single time. He didn't say for you to what? For you to wait till they came to you. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. What's my point? Forgiving is up to you. The ball is always in your court when it comes to forgiveness. Yeah, but Pastor, they put me through hell. They put me through pain. They wrecked my life. You don't understand. Forgiveness is up to you. I can imagine the thoughts going through the mind and the heart of Jesus. He could have been on the cross saying, I didn't earn this. I didn't do what has placed me here. I have not sinned. Nothing that I have done has caused me to deserve this place in which I am now. But he said what? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. If through the love of Christ on the cross for you, it was to settle our accounts and our sins before a holy God and bring us into being forgiven by God and healed in our heart, soul, and body, surely it would be through the hatred of our brother and sister and the unforgiveness towards them that would bring us back into slavery, unforgiveness, torment, bondage, and disease. Oppression and the torment of one's heart and mind are the subsequent effects of living in unforgiveness. How many of you know what side effects are? Pastor kind of talked about that a little bit on Sunday when he was talking about his medication. He says, you know, sometimes you take medication just for the side effects. It's like, oh, you know, you're going to take this medication. It's going to make you feel nauseous. So now we got to give you something for the nausea, right? But side effects of unforgiveness are those things that I just mentioned. Torment of the mind, bondage, disease. All of these different things. It's a side effect of having not forgiven somebody. Galatians 4 and 3 says this. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery and under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. In other words, we were in unforgiveness. And Galatians 4, 9 goes on to say, he says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, he said, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? He said, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, why, church, after we have stepped into the light of Jesus and have come to know the Lord and received the gift of his forgiveness, why would we want to step back into darkness and not forgive those who've sinned against us? See, this is what the implication of this scripture is talking about. It's literally, as the scripture says, it's taking us back into slavery, both spiritually and physically. Now, I say this to uncover a great deception that keeps many people in bondage physically and spiritually, and that is unforgiveness. James 5 and 14 asks the question, is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Notice the connection between sickness and forgiveness. I'll share a testimony for you, and then we'll pray. When I was about 19 years old, and some of you may know this, but prior to the Lord calling me into ministry, the Lord did a tremendous work in my heart and in my life. For those of you that know a little bit about my testimony, you know, I was unfortunately, you know, given up by my biological father to not desire to have a relationship with me or my brother, and, you know, just literally no responsibility for our lives. And I was seeking the Lord at this time, about 19 years old, and I didn't realize, church, that I had given my heart to Christ at 15 years old. That is, I had received forgiveness of my sins, and I had encountered the Lord for the very first time, and I had encountered the love of God, and it was the most powerful thing that had ever happened to me in my life up to that point. But I did not realize that I had some kind of bondage still attached to my life. See, when I thought, or what I thought, rather, was unseen in my heart was actually between me and God. I'll say that again. What I thought was unseen inside of my heart was actually between me and God. And so I didn't realize that that person that I had never met, my biological father, I didn't realize that this man's life could have affected my life in such a way that I lived in bitterness and I lived in unforgiveness. So one night when I was 19 years old, I was invited by a friend of mine who was a minister to play drums at his church. And so, you know, I was like, okay, yeah, man, I can go help you. And so I go and you know, I help him with praise and worship. And we finish praise and worship, and he begins to preach. And to this day, I cannot remember a word that he said. But I'm certain that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him in a powerful way, because at the end of that service, I was just pulled by the Holy Spirit to just approach the altar and go pray. So I get up from my seat and I go to the altar in church. I can tell you that, you know, it was no less than 2 hours that I was on my face in an encounter before the Lord. And what the Lord did in that moment over the course of those 2 hours was God exposed something that had been buried deep within my heart that I had no idea really even existed. And it was this gigantic, what I describe as a root of unforgiveness. I lay there weeping and crying, and God was purging this thing out of my life. He was just literally excavating it out of the ground, and he was pulling it out of the depth of my soul. He pulled it out so much, and I just remember it was like I was in surgery, but I was awake. And God was performing this surgery on my heart, and I had not understood up until that point, church, what forgiveness really was until that day. I didn't realize what forgiveness really was because I had thought, church, that I had forgiven this man that I did not even know, but God knew deep within my heart that I had not. You see, sometimes we think we can fool our brothers and sisters in Christ. We think we can fool our pastors. We think we can ultimately fool God. But listen, you will never fool God with what relies in your heart. God knows the depths of our heart. God is Jesus, is the curable disease to the effects of our heart. He is the cure to the pain and the hurt and in all the things that came with what I went through and what you have gone through as well. Jesus alone is the cure. And I thought I had forgiven this man, and God knew that every time I would think of him, it would still cause me anger. I'd say, well, I don't need to know him. I mean, forget that guy. He didn't want to know me. You know what? Fine, I don't even need to know him. But yeah, I forgive him. No, I was walking and still living in unforgiveness. I was still bitter about the fact that he did not want to know me. I was still hurt about the fact that he did not choose me. It still had this control over my life, and God knew that the thought of him was still keeping my heart in pain. God knew in order for me to continue ultimately in my eventual walk with him and one day in my calling, it would need to be dealt with. And I'm here to remind somebody tonight, listen, you may be right before what God's ministry and calling and assignment and appointment is for your life. But if you're holding on to somebody or something and it's called unforgiveness, listen, you will never cross that threshold into that calling that God has for you until it's dealt with. Let me put it this way. Maybe some of you have known Jesus and you say, you know what? You've gotten bitter in your heart and in your soul. You're bitter somehow towards God because of something that happened in church and ministry from a pastor, from a person that you trusted. And listen, you're holding on to that thing. God is not going to do what God wants to do in your life and that plan that he has in your life until it is dealt with, church. I did not know that I needed to be freed from the bondage that was keeping me in slavery and imprisoning my heart all over again. I didn't realize that up until that moment and that moment with the Lord. But someone that's still captive surely can't point others to freedom. See, I had fallen back into captivity. I had been enslaved once again. The next moments for me at that altar, church, on that day, were some of the most powerful. Because not only did the Lord deliver me from 19 years of anger, feeling unworthy to be loved, bitterness, and more, it was the love of Jesus that had paid for my sins and the sickness of my heart, but it was from that point on that I'd understand the power of forgiveness. And I understood fully what Christ meant when he said this in Matthew 6 and 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, he says your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He said, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pastor Duke, what does all this have to do with healing? Listen, church, every fruit has a root. Every seed will manifest a deed or a weed. Something that the enemy may have planted in your heart. For me, from day one, it had manifested itself into this ugly thing in my life that was controlling me. It was keeping me bound. It was keeping me locked up by the enemy. And church, living the lie of false forgiveness has kept many people in sickness. You say you forgave them. Listen to me. Holy Spirit is here. Some of you right now, you can think of that person. You know exactly who it is that you're holding unforgiveness towards. It's time to let it go. I don't care who's sitting next to you. I don't care who's sitting around you. It is time to let it go. Because false forgiveness will keep you sick, depressed, oppressed, bitter, and more. But when we forgive those who have sinned against us, the blood of Jesus that is still alive and well will keep us in his covering of being forgiven and living in the wholeness and the healing that Christ died for. I believe the Lord wants someone free tonight from all the manifestations of unforgiveness. And so tonight, I just want to open this altar between you and the Lord. Listen, there's nothing shameful about coming to Jesus in any kind of way and saying, Jesus, you know that person. You know who it is that I'm dealing with. Listen, church, I believe it's time that we let it go. And I believe it's time that we humble ourselves and say, God, get this thing off of my life. Listen, when you come to this altar, it's not a judgment of something that you've done wrong. Listen, I believe everybody should be here because I believe that almost every one of us in this place, the Holy Spirit showed me before this service even began, was all dealing with this same disease towards brothers and sisters in Christ, towards parents, towards family members, towards people in their life. And listen, it's important that we deal with this between us and God. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.